Happy Sabbath. Well, we have some good news for you. After a couple of months of trying to get the Placer County to finally issue us our building permit, I want to thank Darko and Danella. They put a lot of time into helping this happen. I think Darko earlier this week went up there and stayed 4 hours and said, "I'm not leaving until you give it to us." And so they gave it to us. So we do have the permit to remodel and renovate the building that will be our church for at least some time. And so, yeah, praise the Lord. And I think they're going to go into high gear doing that work now, so keep that all in your prayers. So we're very excited about that, and we want to thank Darko and others that have been working on getting that. Need to pray for our church. I know Daniel alluded to it in his prayer, but we've just completed an annual council, and in 2015, in July, our church is gathering for what they call a general conference, where once every 5 years, Seventh-day Adventist representatives from around the world come together and talk about very important issues. Some of them are doctrinal and theological issues that need to be settled, and there's some important things on the agenda about how we read and interpret the Bible. And so I just pray that you will pray also for those meetings coming up, that we will remain a people of the book. A lot of cultural pressures that are weighing on people everywhere in the world. You know, at the same time, our church was gathered for their annual council this week in Maryland. The Roman Catholic Church. I know it sounds like quite a stretch to go from one to the other. They're gathered for a specially called emergency synod on the family, where they're discussing some of the issues, and they're making statements, and they're having recommendations. I don't think they've finalized anything yet about reevaluating their positions on divorce and gay marriage and a number of things that you never thought would happen. And to me, what that really says, without weighing into the political side of these issues, there's a lot of cultural pressure in our society that is impacting it. Whatever you believe, it's changing what Christians used to believe. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is guiding us in our beliefs? Message this morning is dealing with the subject of adjusting to the darkness. You know, I grew up mostly in New York City, born in Southern California. I think I lived there till I was six. Don't remember a lot of that. I do remember my years in Manhattan, and that's a bright city. I'll never forget the blackout of 1964. My mom was out when that happened, and for the first time in my life, city was just plunged into darkness, unexpected for several hours, the whole city just kind of paralyzed because of it. But then I really began to think about light and darkness more when I moved when I was 16 years old to the West Coast, moved up into a cave, and I lived by myself in the hills. No artificial light out there. And sometimes I would go to town, you know, once or twice a week and hang out with my friends, the street people, and misbehave and do all that the young people did. Then finally I realized, you know, I have nowhere to sleep. I'd have to hike back up the hills. It was a two-hour hike. And you stay too long in town. Batteries were expensive back then, just like they are today, and I didn't have a flashlight. And so I'd take off sometimes just before sundown. Sun would go down en route, and I'd find myself hiking up in the hills in the dark. And I thought I knew the way, but I noticed that because the sun went down and it got dark gradually, your eyes would adjust. And some nights it was easy. There's a moon, and you could see fairly well when there was a full moon overhead. Other nights it was clear, and you'd be surprised how much light you can even get from a star. Little bit of glow on the landscape, and I could still see the trail. And then some nights I noticed that you became so well adjusted to the dark that even when there was a cloud cover, no moon, no stars, The lights from Palm Springs would light up the clouds so that even though a mountain separated us from the city, we were down in a valley, I could see from the little bit of light from Palm Springs lights that bounced off the clouds. And then there were times when I was off actually in a cave and just very little light. And I noticed that after a while, you could still make out shadows and shapes a little bit. And it was amazing to me how God designed the human eyes so that you could adjust to the dark. Now, in those circumstances, that can be a good thing. But spiritually, getting used to the dark can be a bad thing. And sometimes what happens is after hanging around in the dark for too long, we get to where we're used to it. I heard it on the news this week, and I told Karen, I said, that was one of our amazing facts a few years ago. How many of you have heard of the centennial bulb? The longest burning light bulb in the world that they know of is in the Livermore, California, firehouse. And it's a light bulb that was made by the Shelby Bulb Company. And when you just think about this, this bulb was actually burning when the Wright brothers did their first test flight. This bulb was burning through World War I. It was burning through the stock market crash, burning all the way through World War II. With almost no interruptions, it has burned for about 110 years. If you can imagine that. There were a couple of blackouts during that time. And at one time, the firehouse relocated. They took the bulb with them. And if you want to check on this when you get home, don't do it on your phone right now. There's actually a live cam where you can go and look and see the bulb burning at this very moment. It's pretty boring, though, because it just sits there and it burns. It only puts out 4 watts of light. But it has remained in the firehouse, glowing above the fire engines all of that time. Don't you wish they would make light bulbs that well today? But look at how even that's changed, going from the incandescent bulbs to the LED bulbs. And it is amazing now because at our cabin up in the hills, we run on battery. It's solar powered. We have we're completely off the grid. And I was so excited when we went from the incandescent bulbs to the fluorescent bulbs, because you'd get 60 watts worth of light for only 25 watts of power. That means you get more light, less battery, lasts longer. That was great. And now they're very expensive, but now they have the LED bulbs, and we're getting 60 watts worth of light for 3 watts of electricity. And it's just, I get so excited thinking about it. I mean, after all these years of just all the power that we went through, and now it's going so far. And Doug, did you turn off the lights downstairs? I said, you know, dear, I think we can even splurge now. It's only 3 watts. We're going to leave a light burning on a battery-powered house all night long. We're living in a day where we have more artificial light than any other time in history. And it actually messes with people's sleep patterns. Folks used to sort of wind down when the sun went down because they just had oil and candle. And that cost money. But now we have so much easy artificial light that people don't sleep when they're supposed to. And we have learned how to adjust to the darkness. More man-made light than we've ever had, and at the same time, we have more spiritual darkness. You can have an increase of technology and knowledge and a decrease of wisdom at the same time. And I think that we're living in that age where you've got people that are so sophisticated and we have so much technology and we lack so much moral common sense. I don't know if you heard the news this week, but if you ever see my Facebook, I posted something so you know about this. First, I double-checked because when I first heard the report, I said, no, that's got to be a myth. That there was the city of Houston was subpoenaing, requiring the pastors in the city, 400 different pastors, to turn over a record of all the sermons they'd preached in the last couple of years, because the mayor there, that happens to be a lesbian, had released a law saying that bathrooms should be used for transgender. Jerry Brown did that also in California. A number of pastors again spoke against it, and so to retaliate, they subpoenaed their sermons. Now, that made me a little nervous because parts of the world that I've traveled to, Pastor Ross is in Canada right now. You know, in Canada, there's certain programs we're not allowed to air. Because if you read what the Bible says about homosexuality in Canada, just read what Jesus said. Read what the Bible says. It's called a hate crime. Pastors have been arrested in England for the same thing. And it seems like we're experiencing that same evolution of morals. What worries me is when Christians don't see there's something wrong with it because we're so surrounded to it, we just get used to the dark. You can just get used to the dark. You know, if you look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter talks about one of the Bible characters by the name of Lot. Now, Lot is a case study. It's good for us to notice because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be in the days when the Son of Man will return. Now, Lot was a good man. He was the nephew of Abraham. When Lot's father died, his name was Haran. That was one of the brothers of Abraham. He died prematurely, died before his father, Terah. Matter of fact, I might be getting it wrong, it might be Nahor. That was Lot's father. Anyway, it's one of Abram's two brothers. And he went with Abraham because he said, God's called you to this country, I'm going to go with you. And he went to this country by faith, but when their possessions became so abundant, they couldn't stay together, finally got to the place where Abraham said, look, Lot, your shepherds and my shepherds are fighting over the water and the fields, and the country is largely uninhabited now. It's before us. You decide where you want to go. If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. You go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. We're brethren. Let's not fight. So Lot, he thought, oh, all right, we're going to split. I get first pick. He should have deferred and said, Uncle Abraham, you're my senior. You're the one that God gave this land to. You should go first. But being young and ambitious, he said, oh, thank you, all right. You mean we're not going to flip for it? Okay, I'll pick first. And he cast his eyes down toward the vale of Sodom. Now, whenever I say that word today, it sort of raises the hackles on our neck because the word has grown to be synonymous of something that is deviant and wicked. But back then, it didn't have the same connotation. Matter of fact, the Bible says it was a beautifully watered valley like the Garden of God. It was the closest thing on the planet to the Garden of Eden that had survived the flood. A beautiful temperate valley, still had rain back then, lots of pasture, and evidently Lot's wife had been saying, you know, I'm tired of living up here in the hills. Every time we have to shop, you know how far we have to drive? And she said, all the good shopping is down near Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where the malls are. And she said, couldn't we live a little closer to some of these conveniences? And the kids, they're going to grow up without any modern education. They need to be where the universities are. And I'm just, you know, making up some of the arguments, but you can't disprove it, so I'm saying it. And so he said, all right, Abram, look, wife would really like to be closer to civilization, and got a bunch of girls. They're going to have to find husbands, and nobody lives up here in the hills, a bunch of shepherds. So for whatever reason, better pasture, better shopping, they moved to Sodom. But the Bible ends that chapter by saying, but the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, Lot had a warning. While he was living down there in Sodom with the family, a judgment fell on Sodom to try and bring them to repent. Five kings from the north, led by the king Chedorlaomer up by Syria, they developed a confederacy and they went to battle with the four kings of the valley, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, and Zibla, I think. Four cities in the plain. And when they went to war, Sodom and Gomorrah and those kings were overwhelmed by Chedorlaomer and his forces from the north. And they were plundered and carried away captive, and all the people were taken away to be their slaves. And one of the survivors of the battle came and told Abraham what had happened. Abraham knew that his nephew and his family had been captured. He talked to some of the other wealthy and powerful sheikhs that lived up in around Hebron and Jerusalem, and they decided to join forces and rescue the people that had been conquered from Sodom and Gomorrah. And they did. Abraham had 300 soldiers in his household. They went and they fought, and they overwhelmed, they caught them by surprise at night. They overwhelmed the forces of Chedorlaomer and the kings of Syria, conquered them, rescued Lot, rescued the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, who were very thankful at the time. They even told Abraham, you can have all the money. You can have everything. Let us just have the people. And they seemed very repentant for a while. But they quickly gravitated back. This could have been a good signal for Lot. You know, it might be time to get out of Dodge. But his wife said, oh, you know, I don't want to live like a wild man up there with the shepherds anymore. And so they stayed. Started out probably when he first went to Sodom, he was outside of town just so they'd have more convenient shopping. Good pasture. But then, you know, he ended up getting more servants to take care of the sheep. And his wife said, why don't we get one of the nicer houses in the suburbs? And they got the house in the suburbs, moved from the tent to the house. A little more time went by, and however they got there, I don't know, but I bet you it wasn't overnight. They somehow transitioned from a tent to living right in the city walls of Sodom. And this is where Peter comments. Finally, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, it says, and God delivered just Lot. It says Lot was a just man. Do you know if it didn't say this in the New Testament, you wouldn't know that. God delivered just Lot. Well, I guess he was just enough to be saved, but it was through the intercession of Abraham. God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He probably first was exposed to it. It just thought, oh, this is terrible. But through overexposure, even though it was vexing his soul and he knew some things were wrong, you can get where you're used to it. And that's scary when Christians are not offended by sin. Matter of fact, conversion is sometimes an awakening of your conscience. If a person's been in the world all their life and they go through a dramatic conversion, it's like their conscience is awakened and they have to go, wow, I never thought about that. That using God's name in vain like that is wrong. To me, I never understood why that was a problem. But when you're converted, all of a sudden, you realize that's wrong. And the immorality that's so prevalent in our society. I grew up just totally lost where I thought that was just the norm. I finally had this epiphany where I said, that's wrong. And you become convicted and you become aware of your sin and you start to see things through God's eyes. But people who are in the church for a long time through overexposure to darkness, you can have a reverse conversion where things that you know through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God are wrong can start slowly being tolerated. Let me give you another case study from the Bible. Solomon, good king or bad king? Let me read you a verse. Go with me in your Bible to 1st book of Kings chapter 3. Verse 3. 1 Kings 3, 3. It says, and Solomon loved the Lord. Now, if I stop right there, is he going to make it? Matter of fact, a lot of the kings may have done some things right and some things wrong, but if you get love right, you're doing okay. Because that's the bottom line. Love the Lord with all your heart, right? What a wonderful testimony. Solomon loved the Lord. Doesn't say that about too many. Walking in the statutes of David his father, except he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. They hadn't built the temple yet. So they were compensating by doing it on the hills. That starts out saying Solomon loved the Lord. You know what he does when it's he loved the Lord? He builds a temple for the Lord. He prays for wisdom. He's a faithful judge. Nations are flowing unto him. God is blessing him. He loved the Lord. Now I want you to jump over to chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. You got the King James Version, it says strange women, meaning strangers to Israel, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Now that's telling. What does the Bible say about intermarriage? Should not be unequally yoked. Solomon, when he decided to get married, he could have easily picked one of the good Jewish girls, but he thought, you know, Egypt is a very powerful nation to our south. Having an alliance with them would really give us peace and strength. And if I marry the daughter of the Pharaoh, he could think of 1,000 good reasons to do it. I'll bring her here. I'll convert her. I'm the king. I'll convert her. And maybe he did. Never says anything bad about Pharaoh's daughter, but once he compromised in that one area, you know, after you got one pagan wife, why not two? Or three? But Solomon didn't stop at two or three. He went farther than anyone had ever gone. It says here, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. I heard one of our kids telling another kid, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. Sounds like concubines. Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zidonians and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor shall they with you, for they will surely turn away your heart. Is that what happened? Solomon loved the Lord. And then gradually, through exposure to, little by little, the darkness, it began to change him. And he got used to it. He got where he tolerated. You know, they said, Solomon, it's just not fair. You worship your God. It's just so different from what we did growing up back in our country. Can I just at least have a little idol in my room for our God? I mean, it's not fair to impose your conscience on me. And had all these very clever rationalizations, I'm sure. And you know, you go after a person day after day after day. I mean, even Samson gave up his secret after a while, didn't he? You can wear a person down. Say, okay, just keep it out of sight. And then it went from the closet to the mantle in the bedroom to out in front of the door. And then it says that verse 4, I'm still in 2 Kings 11, it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father, for Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And then Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. These are pagan gods. On the hills that are east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And thus he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Did that happen overnight? Solomon reigned 40 years. Probably was over 20 years into his reign. Started to happen, just in little degrees. But he got to where it wasn't so bad. And he got used to the dark. Somebody said one time, I think it was a little quip by Alexander Pope, vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too often, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Through overexposure to evil, you'll get where eventually you tolerate it and you can start to get cozy with it. Things that should be exceedingly sinful to us, we can get slowly adjusted to the darkness. Now, I like amazing facts. Black holes are probably beyond theory now. And they are pretty amazing when you really understand what's happening there. Just picture for a moment, it's a gravitational pull of the sun that keeps the Earth and our solar system revolving in its set course. It's a fantastic gravitational pull. If you took something the size of the sun and compressed it into something 60 feet wide, the mass would be so powerful that the gravitational pull would not allow anything to escape. For you to throw a softball hard enough to go out of the gravitational pull of the Earth, it's called escape velocity. You'd have to be a really good pitcher to do that. We do it with rockets. We propel them beyond the escape velocity, beyond the gravitational pull of the Earth. The escape velocity of light, light travels 186,000 miles per second. The black hole is this imploded star that has a gravitational pull that is so powerful that even light cannot escape. And Einstein and some others have tested this when there were eclipses by going to different parts of the Earth and seeing that light was bending around different places where there were these suspected black holes. The devil, sometimes called a star in the Bible, O Lucifer, he is a star that imploded. He is perfect darkness. You notice right in the beginning of the Bible, you see this conflict between light and darkness. In Genesis, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God says, let there be light. We got a battle in our world between light and darkness. You know what it says the future of the devil is? 2 Peter 2:17. These are wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude says almost the same thing. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They've committed the unpardonable sin, the devil. You ever been sitting in a well-lit room and suddenly the lights go out? You really notice the darkness after you've been in the light. Some people who have walked with the Lord and they've had a converted experience and for whatever reason they get discouraged, they walk away from God. I've had those people tell me afterward, boy, I never really knew what darkness was until I turned my back on God. Spurgeon talks about that. When you've been sitting in a well-lit room and you're suddenly called into outer darkness, how black it seems. And thus when a man who has dwelt in the communion with God becomes exceedingly sinful, the darkness in which the world lies appears tenfold night. There's something wrong when we don't want to be in the light. You may have heard me once refer to these children. Only one in a million has this rare condition called exoderma pigmentosum. They are basically allergic to the light. All of us, surface of our skin, the cells in our body, even in our eyes, are constantly repairing the damage caused by ultraviolet light. But about one in a million children has what we call XP, not computer. That's the exoderma pigmentosum, where the cells in their body are unable to repair from ultraviolet damage. They are 1,000 times more susceptible to skin cancer and blindness. Their lives are very short. They cannot go outside. If they do, they're completely covered, their faces are slathered with sunscreen and sunglasses, and even that little bit of light is damaging. Their friends have to basically play with them in the dark. They're allergic to the light. I think it was Plato that said, we can easily forgive a child who's afraid of the dark, but the real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. There's something wrong. It's a sickness when people have to stay in the dark. You know, you got two contrasting bugs. You got a moth, you light a light. You ever been in like a summer woods in your tent? You turn on a light and you got the screen in your tent. And all of a sudden you look out there and fluttering outside the screen in your tent. If you're out on a black night in the woods and you are the only light for miles around, you just got this whole parade of moths and night critters that just gather there. They're attracted to the light. But if you live in the city, in New York City, we all have problems with cockroaches. And you turn on the light, they run from the light. I think I've shared that with you before. It's not God's plan. What's going to happen to the wicked when Jesus comes? The brightness of his coming is what destroys them. They run and call for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the one that sits on the throne. They're terrorized by the light of the Lord. But for the saved, they're longing for that light. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation or the crisis that has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What's the condition of the church when Jesus comes? Awake or asleep? 10 virgins. What percent were asleep? When do you sleep better, light or dark? People sleep in the dark, don't they? That's why we need to wake people up. And at midnight, there's a cry, behold, the bridegroom comes. Were you ever scared of the dark when you were young? Some might be now. I was. And even when I first moved up in the hills and was living out in the woods, it felt a little creepy because I was by myself and it's dark out there. And you hear rustling in the leaves. You wonder, what is that? You know, and then you think about all the horror films you saw growing up, and you know, it's that guy with the hook arm that's come to get you. All the camps I ever went to, they told the same scary story. But then, you know, you start realizing, oh, it was just a kangaroo rat or something like that, and you get to where you're used to it. Little boy was pouring some Kool-Aid one day, and he spilled some punch there on the floor, and he thought, I'll mop it up, Mom, and he ran to the door, but then he realized it was night, and he realized that Mom kept the mop out on the porch, and it was dark out, and he peered out the screen. They didn't have a porch light, evidently, and she could see that he was scared, and she said, honey, you don't need to be afraid. Jesus is everywhere. He looked at her, and he looked back, and then he called out, he said, Jesus, if you're out there, can you hand me the mop? They actually have a name called photophobia. That's called fear of the light. Some people are afraid of the dark, and then there are those who are afraid of the light. Why would that be? You know, when you walk in the light and you get out in brighter light, you become more painfully aware of any problems that you might have. And more than once, I've gotten dressed in the dark because I've woken up before Karen did. And then I walked downstairs and turned on the light and realized I had a wardrobe malfunction. If you know what I'm talking about. My pants didn't match, or I had a black jacket on and blue slacks, and I thought that they went together. But as it says in our scripture reading, for behold, darkness will cover the land, and gross darkness the people. Do you think as we near the end of time, that the world is going to have greater light than they've ever had, or is it going to seem more dark than it's ever been? The coming of Jesus is going to be the brightest thing the world has ever seen. And by contrast, just before he comes, it's going to be darker than the world has ever been. But woe be to the church if we get used to the dark. We're not supposed to be overwhelmed by the dark. Darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory will be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles will come to the light of the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lord says, people will come to us when they see the light what we've got. But if we're turning down our light because we don't want to, you know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, then we have nothing to share. God is that light that's supposed to be in our lives. 1 John 1. Verse 5 and 6, this is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now wait a second. The Lord made light on what day? First day. The Lord made the sun on what day? Fourth day. How could you have the first 4 days without the sun? Because God is light and in him is no darkness. And when God came to this chaotic, void, dark orb and he set it rotating and he said, let there be light, he brought his light. He was the source of light. And even Jesus in Malachi is called the Son of Righteousness that arises with healing in his wings. God is the light of the world. Matthew 4:16, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Psalm 89:15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They will walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know one of the most successful advertising campaigns in history? One is Got Milk. It's not the one I'm thinking of. You ever heard someone say, we'll leave the light on for you? Who's the announcer that says that? Tom Baudet. He's a speaker with NPR Radio. And actually, he kind of had a homey voice, and his advertising agent thought, you know, he's got this natural homey voice. If we could get him to do a campaign, they hired him to do the ads for Motel 6. And when they did one of the ads, it was a 30-second ad. When they got to the end of it, he realized he had spoken so quickly that he still had 2 seconds left. And you got to be very precise with those radio ads. And he thought, what do I do with those 2 seconds? And he said, we'll leave the light on for you. It was totally ad-libbed. It was not even in the script. And it became the most famous part of their slogan that they're still using today. Why? You ever come home late and the house is all dark? Isn't it nice when someone like leaves the porch light on for you? Or they leave a light burning for you? And Karen and I go up to our cabin. We've got some neighbors up there, watch the dog, and we'll call in advance. Say, we're getting in late. If you're feeding the dog, leave the porch light on. It's so nice when you get out, you know, you don't trip over anything, and just gives you that warm feeling when the light is still burning. We'll leave the light on for you. This world's in darkness. God doesn't want us to have a power failure right now, does he? If we get used to the dark and we don't know our lights are going out, that's a scary thing. Am I the only one that remembers those old Ever-Ready metal flashlights that you used to have to bang them? You turn it on and you think, oh, I just put batteries in here. What's wrong? And someone say, hit it. And you bang it. Oh, just the connection wasn't good. Any of you remember that? I had one of those flashlights and you just want to throw it against the wall. Because every time you turn it on, you said, batteries are good. There's nothing wrong with the power source. Just the connection's bad. You have to bang it on things. And even while you're using it, I don't know why it would do that. It slowly would go dim. And you'd hit it again. It would brighten up. I think sometimes God's church is like that down here. And we got to go through all these trials. He's just banging us all the time. So will you just brighten up a little bit? Some of the trials that we're going through, it's not that there's a problem with the power source. Problem with the connection. I'm glad I think they've developed technology to overcome that. The Lord doesn't want us to have a power failure at this late point in history. People are something like stained glass windows. You know, if you walk by a church that's got a beautiful stained glass window, you don't really know it unless there's light on in the inside. And God wants his light to be shining inside us so people will see that beauty. 2 Corinthians 4:6 reminds me of that. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Matthew 5:14-15, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bush, but on a candlestick, and it will give light to all that are in the house. You know, there's a verse in the Bible. Where do you find most of the red letter in your Bible? The Gospels. Is there anywhere else you find red letter? Revelation. Anywhere else you find red letter? Acts. I'm going to show you one of the red letter verses in Acts. This is where Jesus is speaking to Paul. Paul's an apostle because he had a personal encounter with Jesus. These are some fantastic words. This is Acts 26, verse 18. Jesus is explaining to Paul what his mission is going to be. And it says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Notice the connection. Darkness, power of Satan. Light, power of God. What is our mission? I'm sending you out there just like God sent Paul. He sends us. People are in darkness. I'm calling you to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of the devil. People are captured by the power of the devil, and that plunges them into darkness. It's moral darkness. It's spiritual darkness. And Lord, have mercy on us when we can't tell the difference between darkness and light because we get used to the dark. You're surrounded with it for so long, and like a black hole, it sucks the light right out of you. To turn them from power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is a great verse. You catch all that? I'm going to read it again. Every time I hear this verse, I say, boy, that just sums it all up. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the word's truth, or the truth of the word. From the power of Satan to God. Can people be saved from the power of Satan? That they might receive, why? Forgiveness of sin and an inheritance. That's eternal life. Among those who are how? Sanctified by what? Faith in me. What a great verse. That just kind of covers the whole thing, doesn't it? Luke 1:79. When Zacharias had his prayer regarding his son, it says to give them light, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Not too far away in Las Vegas, you know, you've got that Luxor Hotel that was built with the brightest man-made light in the world. I forget what it is, like 50,000 watts. Can you imagine their electric bill? They've got 45 of these xenon, each one's as big as a washing machine, each bulb, that 45 of them all in the roof there, they spend a fortune on the air conditioning to cool them, not to mention the light. And you know where the light shines? Up into empty space, just shines straight up. And because it's a dry desert, if there's no dust and no wind, nobody sees the light. If it doesn't hit anything, nothing's illuminated. They've got, the light is so bright, they've had to tell planes not to fly over it because a couple of pilots flew over it, they turned, and it created so much light in the cockpit, it blinded them. Also, the light above the pyramid is so bright, it creates its own ecosystem. There's all these moths and bugs that gather, and then all these bats come to eat the moths and the bugs, and there's just this little tornado of creatures that are up there above the light. But that light is the largest man-made light in the world, is a wasted light. They say if you were up in space 10 miles up, you could read a newspaper from the light of the Luxor. It's a wasted light because it doesn't light on anything. But God wants us to be illuminating the world that we're in with His light. He wants us to walk in the light. Got to do it before it goes away. John 12:35, Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Yet a little while. It's going to be a dark world soon. You might get to where you can't publicly say what the Bible says. It's going to be, can you imagine that? That Americans would lose the freedom of speech to preach what the Bible says. By the way, last word I heard is that the attorneys in Houston have thought they got such an outcry, they've decided to cancel their subpoena of the pastor's sermons. So there's still hope, isn't there? If we stick together and speak up. Yet a little while, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness comes upon you. For he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you might be the children of light. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, most of the world are going to be asleep when Jesus comes. We don't have to be asleep. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Yes, it's true, no man knows the day or the hour, but you know the Bible says that God's people ought to know when it's near. Why? Because we're children of light. It should not overtake us as a thief. That's what Paul says. That day should overtake you. Brethren, you are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light. You are children of the day. You are not of night or the darkness. And again, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're getting too used to the darkness and walking in the shadows. I don't believe you can claim that promise. Job 29:3. When his candle shined upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Isaiah 2:5. O house of Jacob, come you, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The deepest darkness is going to come just before deliverance. Thomas Fuller said it's always darkest just before the dawn. You know where they have some of the longest nights is in Alaska, but that's followed by the longest days. Karen and I went on a cruise up to Alaska a few years ago, and I couldn't believe it. We were up on the bow of this ship at 11:45 at night, and the sun was still just going down, and we weren't as far north as you can go. Yeah, some of the places where you've got the greatest darkness, by contrast, we should have the greatest light among God's people. There needs to be a revival. Is it possible that the church before Jesus comes could actually have the same faith, if not more, as the apostles had in the first century? Can Laodicea ever do what Jesus is inviting her to do in getting the eye balm to open our eyes and getting his robes of righteousness that we could be revived and experience that same spirit and power that the apostles had at Pentecost? And at midnight there was a cry made, the darkest hour, behold, the bridegroom comes. You can read in Exodus 10:21, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there might be darkness over the land of Egypt. That was one of the plagues, wasn't it? Was that just a plague back then, or does the Bible say that's a plague in the last days too? Revelation 16, and the fifth angel poured out his vial. Is that past or future? The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Heaven is a bright place. That's where I want to go, friends. The city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. You know, I remember, I never forgot this. When I got picked up, some of you picked up hitchhiking. You finish that sentence. I got picked up hitchhiking when I was praying, going cross country when I came to California from Florida years ago. I was 16 years old. This Christian picked me up. He preached to me. And one thing he told me, I thought he was crazy. He was just rambling. I listened to him for days. He was talking to me and preaching and quoting verses, and I'm sure I don't remember a fraction of what he said, but one thing I never forgot. He said, if we were really converted and we have our glorified bodies, he said, we could look right into the sun and it wouldn't hurt us. I thought, that's crazy. But you know, Isaiah says that in heaven, the Lord, it says, we'll see him face to face and he's brighter than the sun. And it also tells us that in Isaiah 30:26, moreover, the light of the moon will be like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. Ellen White, whenever she went into vision, she'd say, glory, glory, glory. And she'd say it was so bright, she couldn't describe it. And then when she'd come out of vision, she'd say, dark, coming back in this world. I don't think we have an idea how dark the world is right now. If we could go to heaven for even 20 minutes or less and come back into this world, we'd be saying, dark. Even the brightest place in this world is dark. You know, I don't trust myself. I have to ask myself, and that's why I'm sharing this with you, am I getting where I'm used to the dark? Am I getting where it doesn't bother me anymore? Do I get where I'm comfortable in the dark? You can become disoriented by the dark, and it's actually fatal. You lose your perspective. You can lose your bearings. I remember in 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. and his wife and his sister-in-law were flying in a little Saratoga single-engine airplane. He'd only recently gotten his license. He was still what you just called VFR. He had not gotten his IFR reading yet. IFR means instrument flight reference. And needed to get to a wedding. They got a late start. Sun went down. Wife and sister-in-law decided to sit together in the back. Plane seats were configured. I think it's seat 6. They actually sat with their backs were to his back. He was up front. And as he was flying that night, he radioed to take off and all was fine. But they saw him on the radar just descend and disappear. He became the final study from the transportation agency said he evidently became disoriented by the dark. Saw the stars in the sky, saw the reflection of light boats on the water, and he was slowly turning and he couldn't discern one from the other. And thinking he was going up, he was turning down, and you can't feel it when you make a long sweeping turn in a plane like that. And he just went plowing off into the water. They probably didn't even know what hit them. They were still strapped in their seats when they were recovered. The words that were used by the National Transportation Safety Board says it was pilot error, the result of flying at night and getting a spatial disorientation. Could we become disoriented because of all the darkness around us? Don't trust yourself. The only thing that you know that you can trust is the light that doesn't change. That's God's word. I'm shocked sometimes the things I hear Christians say that are so opposed to simple Bible truth. You can rationalize yourself into believing almost anything if you listen to all the different cultural voices that are around us. Only thing that's really going to be safe is the Word of God. You know, when you learn to fly IFR, they teach you ignore what you're seeing outside the window. Matter of fact, I know some of you here are pilots and some are training as pilots. You put on a hood, and the hood doesn't let you look out the window. The hood is just big enough where all you can see is your instruments. And the only way you can tell if you're flying straight and level is you've got to look at the instruments. You don't look out the window. Right now we're living where there is so much darkness and there's so much cloud and confusion, so much bad weather, we can't be looking out the window to figure out where we're at. The only thing that we're going to be able to trust is IFR. Go by what saith the Lord. If you do that, people might think you're crazy. Heard about a pilot once that flew into a cloud. And when he flew out of the cloud on the other side, he saw another pilot flying upside down. And he thought, what's the matter with that guy? He's going to wreck flying like that. And then he looked up and realized he was the one that was upside down. He turned over in the cloud. Sometimes we think everybody else is upside down. We're just doing fine. The darkness can fool us. Let's be careful not to get adjusted to the dark, friends. Amen? We're children of the light. And that's what we're going to sing about. 515, the Lord is my light. Let's stand together as we sing.